That's John 1, 43 to 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Well, Claire, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. May I extend a warm welcome to many, many visitors and friends returning to St. Helens for a visit. It's lovely to see lots of old friends and long-standing members returning. Now, our subject this morning, the more I thought about it, not by human design, but our subject this morning could not fit what has been going on here better, because we are looking at what it looks like for a person to be brought under the rule of God and to be a genuine child of God. And as you think about it, nothing could be better, as we've just had Isabel's baptism. The key character of our study this morning is to be found on page 27 of your Bible. Please turn back there. And he is a refugee at this point in his life. He's fleeing in fear of his life from his own family. His brother has taken out, I guess, the equivalent of a fatwa on him. His father has been deceived by him and is furious. And his mother has urged him, seeking to protect one of her little ones, to flee home and to flee fast. You may say to yourself, well, why are we going to make our study a refugee? And my answer to that lies in the identity of this individual. He's no Jesse James, not a sort of outlaw Josie Wales. Our key study is in Jacob, who is the grandson of Abraham, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, a foundational figure in the Christian faith. And you will notice, if you just glance back one page to chapter 27 and verse 20, that there is a big difference between the way in which Jacob refers to God in chapter 27 and verse 20 as he's deceiving Isaac, his father, and the way he refers to God now in chapter 28. Isabel's just been doing her classics GCSEs. We had a long discussion about the witches of Thessaly just before the baptism, and as people who are used to studying texts, now here is our GCSE question: what is the difference between the way God is addressed in chapter 27 verse 20 and chapter 28 verse 21? Just glance at it. Verse 20: Isaac said to his son, "How is it you found it so quickly?" Jacob answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Now turn the page, 28 verse 21. "So I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." Now that is a real GCSE no-brainer, is it? You pick up an A star for that, no problems. There's a difference, isn't there? Jacob is now able to refer to God as my God, whereas just a few hours earlier, before he fled,
he was the Lord your God. And so in this encounter with this key foundational figure, we find a key foundational lesson for us all, what it means to respond rightly to the living God and to have God as my God, to be one of his people. Jacob then is encountered by God in this passage. Jacob is embraced by God in this passage. Jacob is blessed by God. Jacob responds to God. And so we might call this something of a joining ceremony, except it doesn't appear so much that Jacob elects to join God as God enlists Jacob to join him. Let me say, this study ought to warrant study actually for anybody who, from anybody who is at all interested in any matter in terms of the kind of cultural, social history of humanity on the globe. After all, Christianity is arguably the biggest or one of the biggest ever movements of humankind. And if you haven't studied this at school, then your education has been profoundly lacking, because here we have a foundational figure in one of the biggest movements of the whole of humanity, and this is the moment of his enlistment, if you like. And this is, if you like, a plumb line moment, holding up God's plumb line to show us what it's like to be a true child of God, to belong. Well, two parts to our study then. First, Jacob is confronted by the rule of God. Secondly, Jacob is gripped by the grace of God. One, confronted by the rule of God. Verses 10 to 15 of chapter 28, on page 27, find Jacob on the run. He's left his family home, and he's come to a certain place 60 miles north of Beersheba. He's been traveling, and he's been traveling fast. Jacob is a mummy's boy. He loves his home. He's all alone. He has nothing. And in verses 12 to 15, we find Jacob dreaming a dream. It's a famous dream. And we find God speaking. And I want us, if we may, to focus in first on what God says before we pay attention to what Jacob sees. May I say, this is extraordinarily important, because actually this story is not purely about Jacob. Yes, Jacob is enlisted, but this incident really is a declaration of God and what God says he's doing in his world. Have a look at verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood above the stairway to heaven, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until what I've done, I've done what I promised to you. Just notice in this first time through, this key speech, just three points. First of all, who speaks? Secondly, what is promised? And third, how it will be delivered. Did you see who's speaking there in verse 13? This is, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. There is a specificity to it, isn't there? There is a precision to this. We are told precisely who it is that's speaking. It's not that Jacob's mum, Rebecca, packed a particularly strong brand of Gorgonzola in his go-away packed supper, and he's had a little bit of a sort of vague, hazy, wishy-washy nightmare. This is a vivid personal encounter with the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. There is a precision to it. This is the God who has been revealing himself progressively from the opening chapters of this opening book of the Bible, and who goes on revealing himself with precision right through and in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very specific and precise. Then not only who is speaking, but what is promised. Do you notice in verse 13b, that's the second half of verse 13, and verse 14, that God promises a place for Jacob, and God promises a people from Jacob. One commentator says this blessing is unsought and unstinted, by which he means there's no end to it. God has already declared these things to Abraham and Isaac, Jacob's grandfather and Jacob's father, and now this promise is extended to Jacob himself. There will be a place for Jacob to belong. There will be a people coming from Jacob who will be a royal people, God's people. Out of Jacob, from all the families of the earth, there is going to be one people whom God identifies as his people. Glance at verse 13b. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. So here is a promise of a special place for Jacob to belong. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to west and east, north and south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is a royal family with a heavenly realm under the divine king. And then did you notice in verse 15? I love verse 15. Verse 15 we should all memorize and take away with us as one of the most precious promises in the whole of the Bible. Verse 15. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you. Rather happily this morning, I put on a pair of trousers. I always cycle in and then get changed here. And I put on my trousers and I discovered in my back pocket this £5 note. It's always nice to do that, isn't it? It's rather sort of, when you suddenly realize you're slightly wealthier than you thought. And for once, it hadn't gone through the wash. And I noticed that Her Majesty the Queen has made a promise to me. When I last mentioned this about her note, I gather apparently it's not actually Her Majesty the Queen. It's the Governor of the Bank of England or some other such person who we probably can't. Anyway, let's not go into that. I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of, and then his or her signature is there underneath. Underwritten, I like to think, by the Queen. Here is a promise underwritten by God himself, a place, a people that he calls his very own. I am with you, I will keep you, I will bring you, I will never leave you. And so you can imagine Jacob, this foundational figure, as he rose from his makeshift bunk in a hollow in the sand with a rock for a pillow. He's on the run, he's left everything, he's facing a completely unknown future. And God himself has confronted him, the royal king, promising a heavenly royal place, part of the royal family. And this promise, as we'll see in a moment, runs like a logo through a stick of rock all the way through the Bible. You break the Bible in any place, open it at any page, and I could show you, we could show one another, we would discover that this promise runs through the whole of the Bible like a logo through a stick of rock. This is what God's doing in the world. Out of all the nations of the world, Genesis 1 to 10, God has a particular plan for a particular people to bring them to a particular place. It is a precise promise, specifically from the God of heaven who created the world, Genesis 1 and 2. This is what he's doing. He's taking a people to belong to him under his heavenly rule. Now, I went straight first to the words, because in the Bible, what is seen is always made sense of by what is said. You see, Jacob having his dream, you could have said, well, yes, he's just been on the hard stuff and Rebecca slipped a bottle of homebrew into his packed supper or the Gorgonzola or whatever. Look at the dream in verse 11 and 12. He came to a certain place, he took a stone, he laid it down. Verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth and the top of it reached to the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Some of those oldies amongst us, and I see a few here today, will remember. I mean, obviously some of you will never have heard of him, but some of us will remember Led Zeppelin and Jimmy Page and his Stairway to Heaven. And I know it doesn't even bear thinking about, Isabel, but people of your parents' age used to play air guitar to Jimmy Page, let's not go there. But this is the original. Jacob lying there sees a stairway to heaven with angels from God, heavenly beings, ascending and descending, and God himself standing above it. And what Jacob understands from this vision and the words that are spoken is that this is truth about the rule of God. Look now at verse 16 and look at what Jacob makes of this vision. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." He was afraid and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." In the ancient world, rule in a city was conducted from the gate of the city. And so having seen this vision of God and the rule of God, if you like, connected from his heavenly realm to the earthly being of Jacob, and now having heard the word of God to make sense of this vision of the rule of God, that God has a people and a place and a blessing and his presence, Jacob understands this is a vision of the rule of God. This is what God is doing on the earth. This is his plan. This is where this world is going. And Jacob is now being connected, if you like, by God's grace to his eternal purpose and plan. And so I think we're right to have as our title for this, Jacob is confronted by the rule of God. You might say Jacob is confronted by the kingdom of God, but rule at this stage of the Bible's development is probably the better way of putting it. And notice from verse 16, it's not that Jacob called on God, but that God called on Jacob. Did you spot that? Look at verse 16, the first half. "Surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it." It might be possible to say, oh, well, Jacob's on his own. It's one of those turning points in a chap's life. You know, he's really sort of he's in need of a crutch. You know, that sort of patronizing nonsense you hear from some people about why Christians are Christian, as if it's not the Christians who are actually swimming against the stream. Oh, he's in need of a crutch, so he turned to Jesus. But Jacob doesn't see it that way. Jacob did not seek God, God sought Jacob. Jacob did not call on God, God called on Jacob. And therefore, this foundational figure, Jacob, is found by God. And in being found by God, he recognizes the rule of God. How awesome is this place? He falls, if you like, on his face. He acknowledges the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as his God. He surrenders. Now, this promise is, and I guess any true Christian will say that. I mean, any genuine Christian here will say, God confronted me. I surrendered to God. God conscripted me. Behold my God. How awesome. Now, I think this promise, as I say, runs like a stick of rock right the way through the Bible. And we're going to tread very quickly now, because that makes sense, as we see it develop, of the point about the place here in these verses. You see, it might be possible to say, well, look, if I'm going to be confronted by the rule of God, do I need to go to Bethel? And, of course, down through history, religious people have done that. I need a place where I'm going to kind of meet with God. And so whether it's Lourdes or Mecca or Rome or Jerusalem or the Ganges or my own personal mountain top, some room, some special place. You find religious people all over the world saying, well, I need to be confronted by the rule of God, and so I will have my own Bethel. People even call their churches Bethel, the house of God. Flick forward, if you would, please, to page 1069. Keep a finger in page 27. Just flick forward to page 1069. 1069. And our second reading. For here we find, is it 1069? Is that right, Andrew? That's the right page, yep. Here we find Jesus taking this specific incident and using it to refer to himself and the work he is doing. Nathaniel comes to him. I really rather like this incident. I come from originally from Cornwall, and one might have said Devon. Can anything good come from Devon? You may say Southend or Tunbridge Wells or something like that. Can anything good come from wherever Nathaniel comes from? And now we have verse 51. Jesus said to Nathaniel, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So Jesus takes the royal title for God's chosen king, the child of Jacob. He connects himself explicitly to this promise and this incident, a people, a place, God's presence, God's royal family extending throughout the world in this unstoppable mass movement in the history of humanity. And Jesus indicates to Nathanael that this promise to Jacob is to be fulfilled in him. "Truly," he says to Nathanael, as he enlists Nathanael to follow him, "truly you will see the gate of heaven opened. A stairway to heaven with angels ascending and descending. Heaven and earth connected. You being brought into the royal people of God. The promises of Jacob fulfilled in the person of Jesus. As the God of the Bible extends his kingdom now through the rule of Christ." Well, I thought this morning, who knows, there may be people who have not actually studied John's Gospel as an adult. It seems an extraordinary omission, but it must be possible to not to have studied John's Gospel as an adult for yourself. And so I thought, well, look, I will put some of these out on the table at the back. Just as you go out, there's an old trunk that sits at the back there, rather a nice sort of desk thing. And there are a number of these John's Gospels, and you might like to read on in John's Gospel, where you will see Jesus in history conducting himself as the king. You can't escape it. He behaves in God's creation as the ruler of creation. He turns water into wine. He heals the man on the point of death. He speaks, and the man who's been paralyzed for 38 years springs up from his pallet. He heals the man who's been born blind. He raises Lazarus from the dead. He's crucified, and on the third day, he himself is raised from the dead. And so, in Jesus, heaven opened, sins forgiven, a stairway to heaven, the kingdom of God extended in the person of Christ, and those who join under the rule of Christ submitting to him, part of God's people, going to God's place, enjoying God's presence. Do you know, a number of years ago, I was studying this passage with its verse 51 actually Claire was in the group. I don't know if Brian was there as well, but this is about 15 years ago. We were studying and we looked at verse 51. Just glance at verse 51 on page 1069. Just have a look at it for a moment. "You will see heaven opened and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, Jesus." And I can't remember if it was Claire or me. I suspect it was Claire. It was a very precise and sensible question. She was teaching at one of the London day schools at the time. And she said this, where would you draw Jesus in verse 51 if you had to draw him? And at the end of this, after giving everybody a moment or two, you know, I mean, my drawings are so bad, you wouldn't have recognized what was going on. But Claire showed us her drawing, and there was a picture of a cross between heaven and earth. Angels of heaven ascending, the life of heaven connected to the life of earth through Jesus, enjoying the rule of God. Well, I say I think Jacob is a foundational figure here. We're introduced to the plan of God, but we're also shown, aren't we, how we move from the Lord your God to the Lord my God. This is a plumb line moment as we hold up and we say to ourselves, have I responded like this? This is what it looks like to be a genuine person connected to the rule of God. Have I acknowledged Jesus as my Lord and my King? Have I bowed to him? Obviously, midweek, this place is full of business people, and in the business world, one sometimes comes across people, and I think I was like this for 18, 19 years, who sort of, God is a bit like the bank manager, you know, sort of rock up and lucky God, I've turned up today and he's got half an hour of my time in a very busy schedule. I bet he's pleased. And if he's lucky, I might give him a tip. Perhaps one of these fivers I have in my back pocket, and aren't I generous, and I bet God's very glad to have me on his side. Well, you look at this and you hold up the plumb line and you say to yourself, that's a long, long, long way away from an authentic response to the God who confronts us in the person of Jesus Christ and says to us, he is God, not us. Well, I want us to move very quickly now through our second point, because I want us to notice also that Jacob is gripped by the grace of God. And I want us to return to the content of the promise that's spelled out for us on page 27. And I want us to notice this unconditional offer of God to Jacob, who, if you've been here for the last few weeks, you'll know was a complete rat bag. He was the worst member of the family from hell. And you'll notice that God offers him his presence, his provision, membership of his people, protection. I am with you. I will keep you. I will bring you. I will not leave you. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, his presence. But also his provision. The land on which you lie, verse 13, I will give to you and to your offspring, a place in God's royal kingdom. Extraordinary. God himself offering this scumbag, Jacob, the cheat, a place in his royal kingdom. And then a part of his people to belong to God. And his protection, I've started, so I'll finish. I will bring you. And so Jacob, throughout the rest of his life, actually he keeps referring to this encounter. Because he knows now wherever he goes with God, the God of heaven, at his side. And I think that's what we see from the if in verse 20. Just glance down now at Jacob's response. He called the name of the place, verse 19, Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth. Now, at first glance, that looks as if Jacob's back into bargaining mode, doesn't it? If God, then I. Come on, let's cut a deal, God. And I was pondering this. I first spoke on this passage, I think, about 10 years ago. And at the time, we had on our staff here a man who was quite a Hebrew scholar. And I did what every sensible rector of St. Helens should do when confronted by an issue like this. And I sent him an email. And I said, look, Ben, incidentally, every sensible rector should have a Hebrew scholar on their staff if they can possibly get access to one for moments like this. I said, look, Ben, this looks as if Jacob's bargaining with God. Can that be right, that we can kind of cut a deal with God? And he came back and he said this. He said something about Hebrew grammar, which I won't give you. You can get it later. And then he said, you could just about translate this verse as since. Given that God's solemn promise in verse 15, which Jacob seems to have believed, so there is no sense in which Jacob is trying to manipulate or threaten God. It's unlikely he's doubting what he's just believed. So it would go like this. God says, I will never leave you. And Jacob then replies in what my friend Ben called real condition, since God will be with me, then the Lord will be my God. Now, you can see that, can't you? Since God's made this promise, given that God's promise and God's purpose and God's work and God's plan, then... Ben went on. That's a slightly flat response. It's actually more dynamic than this. Jacob is really persuading himself, given what he's just seen and heard, to commit to the Lord. We could paraphrase it like this. Are you ready? Wow. Suppose it really is true that God will not leave me. Well then, God will be my God. Wow. Look at the promise that God is making. Look at who God is. Look at what God has confronted me with. Look at that, this offer from God. If this is what God is really like, then I will walk wherever he takes me with him as my God. So it's not as if Jacob is manipulating God. God holds out to Jacob an unconditional offer. Jacob appears to be drawn irresistibly to a point where he's persuaded. Jacob isn't even asked to earn God's grace. It's unconditional. He doesn't go on pilgrimage to earn brownie points with God. He hasn't got anything to give God except his own wretched, deceitful, cheating nature. And now God confronts him and he makes this extraordinary promise to him. I am the God who has a plan and a purpose to have a people who belong to me surrender. And when you read it again, all the initiative is God's, isn't it? Look at it, verse 13. I am the Lord. The land on which you lie, I will give you. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. Verse 14, verse 15. I am with you. I will keep you. I will bring you. I will not leave you. Well, I think I've mentioned this before. The third talk I ever gave, many years ago now, 1982 in the summer, I was asked to give a talk on what Jesus offers. And we were away on summer camps, and if I remember rightly, I constructed a talk with three P's, three words beginning with the letter P. Maybe four, actually. Anybody can write a talk that alliterates with the letter P. The letter P is the easiest word in the English language with which to alliterate. So if you are an alliterator, then P's your boy. And anybody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ can write a talk that simply bulges with benefits of belonging to him. Here was the talk. Pardon from God. Peace with God. Purpose and power for living for God. I don't think I want to change any of that. And I sense that in this picture of the ladder, all three, four are suggested. Pardon, peace, purpose, power. But you'll notice in this promise the presence of God every day, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, whatever the future may hold. Just done my GCSEs. What will the future hold? I am with you. I will never leave you. I will bring you. About to move house. What will the future hold? Just lost my job. What will the future hold? I am with you. I will never leave you because you've submitted and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm part of God's chosen heavenly people. A future in God's heavenly presence. Protection, identity, belonging. I mean, these are huge human themes, aren't they? In Jesus Christ, you belong. In Jesus Christ, you're part of a global, international future, people with a heavenly future. And wherever you go, God is with you. A number of years ago, I had as my summer reading Robbie Williams's biography, Feel. It was not, I have to say, the most stretching of reads, and it charted a year in the life of Robbie Williams. Apparently, at the time, he was worth $80 million. Talented beyond imagining. I mean, I have to say, I'm sorry to say this, a lot of you will be horrible, but I like Robbie Williams's music. I'm sorry about that, you know, and all the rest of it. I'm not in to kind of take that as a concept, but some of Robbie Williams's stuff, you know, it is good, isn't it? You know, you can sing along to it, and not quite as refined and sophisticated as Stairway to Heaven, but it's all right. But really interesting what Robbie had to say. As you read it, you sense he's restless, he's lonely, he's rootless, he's lost, full of fear and insecurity. And listen to what he says. I hold the keys to everything except romance. And if I get close to it and it doesn't come off, it reminds me how lonely I am. Now, here is Jacob facing a future. Here is Jacob on the run, the mummy's boy. Everything's fallen to bits. He is a rat bag. He's a scumbag. He makes Bart Simpson look positively delightful and charming. He is a complete failure. He's on the run from his own family. His brother's taken out a death warrant on him. His father hates him, and his mother's packed him off for fear of his life. And now he is confronted by the rule of God. And in Jesus Christ today, you are confronted by the rule of God. You can't escape it. He is God's king. Look at the history. Read it for yourself. Well, you can hide, pretend, play intellectual cowardice, pretend that he didn't walk the earth. Hide if you want. But today you are confronted with the rule of God. And his rule demands your surrender. And as you surrender, then you will find, gripped by the grace of God, his presence, part of his people, to enjoy his place forever, and him walking with you through the rest of your life, wherever you may be, wherever you go, I am with you. Let's pray together. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you to the close of the age." And so we praise you, our Father in heaven, for your consistent purpose and plan running through the thousands of years of human history. Thank you that you are summoning men and women to surrender. For those of us who already belong, Lord, may our walk be a walk of submission and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who are confronted, Lord, please, would you cause us to bow the knee to Jesus and to be gripped by his grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.